I'd like to have you turn with me, please, today to the Epistle of Jude. Jude's Epistle, please. Today, Lord willing, both this morning and this evening, I'd like to make a brief study with you through Jude's letter. It's a very warm letter. It's a very challenging letter. It's a very helpful letter. It's a very encouraging letter. And it's a comforting letter, especially for the days in which you and I live today, when we see in many areas a general time of moral and spiritual declension and departure, spiritually from the truth, morally from the values of life. On every hand we see this. Yet as the Spirit of God leads Jude to pen this epistle, he reminds us in words of challenge, of comfort, and of encouragement how we can be counting for the Lord Jesus Christ during days when there will be times of departure from the Word of God. So let's read the first few verses, then a few verses at the end, please. Jude's Epistle, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified or set apart by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he mentions in the next few verses, which we'll touch on briefly, some of the occurrences of apostasy. Let's move down to verse 17, for the sake of time. Verse 17, please. But, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. These men are unregenerate, pretending to be saved leaders. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful doxology? Let's read that last verse together, if you have your Bibles open, please. Verse 25, all together. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless these well-known verses to our hearts. Let's just have a moment of prayer, please. Father, may thy Holy Spirit now take of some of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of these truths and make them real in our hearts today, that saints will be blessed and challenged and built up in the most holy faith. That in this place and throughout the world today, as there may be unsaved people gathered, we pray that not only will Christians be strengthened today, but throughout the world, as the word of truth goes forth, as thy word goes forth, we pray that many will come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those who could not be present today because of sickness or other legitimate reasons, business and so on. Just be their portion where they are. Bless the Sunday school teachers. May young and old today be blessed by meeting in our Savior's name and learning more about him. And Lord, as you answer prayer, we'll be very careful always to give to you all the praise and all the credit. And we pray with thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen. As we think of this short epistle, we think for a few moments of the author, whose name is Jude, or in the original, of course, Judas. There are three Judases mentioned in the New Testament. And of course, this one was anything but Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Who was this man, Jude? I like to suggest, I would not be over dogmatic, But it says here he is the brother of James. So if we know who James is, in verse 1, we'll have an idea of who Jude is. In the New Testament, we have the word James mentioned four times, more than four times, but there are at least four men in the New Testament, four different men who are called James. But as we put the scriptures together and rightly divide the word of truth, I've come to this conclusion with many others, although I'm not over dogmatic on this. I believe that the writer of Jude was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the James referred to in this verse is the James who wrote James' epistle, a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting study, and indications lean in this direction very strongly that the writer of this epistle is the Jude who's mentioned in Matthew 13, verse 55, and Mark 6, in verse 3, where it gives the family of Mary and Joseph. For you remember, after the miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, who came to die for our sins on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, and rise again, after the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, and God chose Mary to be the instrument to bring our Lord into this world, we recall in at least Matthew and Mark that there were at least four boys born to the family of Joseph and Mary, and at least two girls. Because we read of the four boys who were born, their names were James. I believe it's this James mentioned here. There was a Joseph, there was a Simon, and there was a Jude. I believe that Jude is the writer of this letter. Then it says there were sisters. So we know that the family of Joseph and Mary was composed of at least seven children. The Son of God. Four boys and at least two girls. There may have been three girls. There may have been more. But at least seven children were in the family of Joseph and Mary. What a wonderful family it must have been. But as we study the life of these boys, we learn, and these girls, we learn that none of them truly believed on Jesus Christ until after his resurrection. Isn't that noticeable? They must have seen him in his boyhood days, being the one and only perfect child that's ever lived, never making a mistake. I've often thought in his carpentry work, it would have been wonderful if we could have been there. And as his father, foster father Joseph, was working and to watch the Lord Jesus Christ work in that carpentry work, wouldn't it have been beautiful? I'm convinced he never made a mistake. Everything he did was done perfectly. Every word he uttered to his parents was uttered with the right motive to glorify his heavenly Father. And so into this family came James and Joseph and Simon and Jude and two sisters at least. But by the time of the writing of this epistle, and shortly after the mighty triumphant resurrection of our living and loving Lord Jesus Christ, the family of Mary and Joseph believed that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. And when he died, they'd understood the meaning of that death. And when he rose again, they had no doubts. Doubts fled away. And the whole family of our Lord believed on him as their Lord and Savior. And now Jude writes, and he doesn't say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He doesn't build up his earthly relationship. He was beginning already to realize, as the Spirit of God moved him to write this letter, he had a spiritual relationship, a heaven-born relationship, which many times is stronger than our earthly relationships. I know in my experience, I have three brothers and three sisters, and God has been good to our family, all Christians and all living for the Lord. And yet, my oldest brother was the last one saved in our family. And I remember many times, we were always buddies. We did everything. He was just a year and a half to nearly 2 years older than I. We went to school together. We played games together. We were in everything together. And yet, when I received the Lord Jesus Christ for a period of about 5 years, we were still the best of friends, but I actually had a closer affinity with some of the boys in my Sunday school class at our chapel back home than I had with my very own brother. There was a greater understanding, a greater closeness, because we were now brothers by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest bond this world has ever known. When I was in India 3 years ago, it was so unusual. The first group of believers I met in the villages, I'd never seen them before. They didn't know me. Most of them had never seen a white person before. They live in the villages. They get married in the villages. They work on the farms in the villages. They die in the villages. Many of them know nothing about the outside world at all. Because in the back villages of India, as many of you have seen on this screen, there's no electricity, no indoor conveniences, no running water and so on. So they live a community life, which has its advantages. There's the family, there's the fellowship when there's a local assembly, and there's the food from the gardens, but they're very dependent on the Lord for rain and sunshine. Very dependent. As we are, ultimately, naturally, whether we believe it or not, we're dependent just as much, but they see it right from the ground. I'll never forget the first group of believers I met, about 175 to 200 people. I had really not been with them more than 2 minutes, but I knew I was perfectly at home. Through my interpreter, we talked. And by the time I spoke the first message, it was about 15 minutes after I arrived at that village, I was at home, just as I feel at home, as much as I feel at home with you dear saints here today. There's a bond in Jesus Christ that's so much greater than any bond that any earthly club or any earthly group can give. And James writes and he says, now I want you to know, I've become a servant of the one who is in my family, Jesus Christ. James, when he writes his epistle, James says, he says, I too am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had bowed their knees to the Lord Jesus. And when we think of this, beloved, and I'm just building up to one opening truth here, we think of his earthly mother, Mary, don't we? And Mary recognized that she needed her son as her Savior. Remember in that beautiful story in Luke chapter 1, especially in the 46th and 47th verses, it dawns upon Mary and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath truly rejoiced in God my Savior. The one who brought Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, your Savior and mine, into this world, recognized her need of Jesus Christ. Here, I want to share this with you briefly. If our Lord's earthly mother Mary needed a Savior, and if his brother his foster brother James needed a Savior, and Jude needed a Savior, and his family needed the forgiveness of sins and needed a Savior, every last one in this wide world needs a Savior. Have you received him? Have you recognized that he is the Savior of the world? Have you thanked him for shedding his blood on the cross for your sins and rising again for you? One day coming for you if you belong to him? If not, you can do it this morning. Receive him and be able to say, like James, I have now become not only a member of the family of God, I have become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us are servants of our Lord. As we think of this letter, I think of the outline, one of the outlines I've enjoyed, and I want to speak briefly on this outline today. I call them the three O's of Jude. First, the occasion of the epistle in verses 1 through 4. And then we have the occurrences of apostasy, verses 4 and 5 through 16, for those who like outlines. And then in the last few verses, 17 to 25, we have the occupation of believers in days of apostasy. Let me just share that again, for those who like outline. The three O's of Jude. The occasion of the epistle. Why did Jude write this epistle, verses 1 to 4, primarily? The occurrences of apostasy. Is apostasy a turning away from the truth? Is it something new? Jude answers that question in verses 4 and 5 through 16. Then what are we to be doing during days when there is a turning away from the truth? The occupation of believers in days of apostasy, verses 17 through 25. It's often been said, and I believe rightly so, beloved, that when we read the Acts of the Apostles, that's in the book of Acts, truly it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit as he worked through the early church. And when we come to the epistle of Jude, as has often been pointed out, we have the acts of the apostates, acts of those who are not controlled by the Spirit of God, who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ and know nothing of the indwelling Spirit of God and the Lord being with them every moment of every day. So what is the occasion of the epistle? Why, primarily, did Jude write these 25 verses? Well, there are several reasons, but I've condensed them probably into basically three. And first of all, this is the only letter and the only book in the Bible where a writer started to write what God had for him to write, and suddenly, as he started to write, the Spirit of God changed his subject and changed the purpose of his writing. You've noticed this, haven't you, in verse 3. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he was going to write to these believers concerning some of the great truths of salvation. Maybe he was going to develop the threefold aspect of salvation in the believer's life. That when we receive Christ, we have been saved from sin's penalty and coming judgment. Maybe that was it. Maybe he was going to write concerning the present aspect of the believer's life. We are being saved from sin's power as we walk filled by the Spirit in obedience to his word. Maybe he was going to write concerning that aspect of salvation. Maybe he was going to write concerning the third aspect of salvation. Not only salvation from sin's penalty when we were saved, not only salvation from sin's power as we're being saved from the power and dominion of sin. Maybe he was going to write on a third aspect. One day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. When we'll be in his presence and be with him and be like him. When it will be impossible to sin in thought, word, or deed. What was Jude going to write concerning the wonderful themes of salvation? We don't know. But as he started to write, the Spirit of God moved him to change his subject. And in verse 3 he says, "It was more needful for me to write to you, not concerning this message of salvation, which is common and shared by all believers." He says, "But it's more needful now that I change my message and write to you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is the only book in the Bible where a writer started to write concerning a theme imperfectly in tune with our Lord, and the Spirit of God brought to his attention some other truths that were evidently more necessary for the people there and for you and for me today. So he writes, the occasion of the purpose, I'd say it's threefold. It's more than that, but primarily threefold. Number one, he writes to challenge believers to contend for the faith. That is, to stand for the Word of God. Without being contentious, please. So many dear Christians always have to fight when they try to stand for the faith. Did our Lord stand for the faith that way as he walked and did the Father's will? Very seldom you see this attitude in the New Testament. It's an attitude where even the elders, let alone the full-time workers, have to have an attitude like our Lord, which is an attitude of availability, of tenderness, of kindness, of love. Firmness many times, yes. But people will come to you and say, I can really talk with that elder. I can really talk with that family. I can talk with that worker. He's available like the Lord Jesus Christ was. Sometimes there's a contending for the faith with bitterness, which I don't find in the Word of God. We're to always to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the purposes was to encourage them to contend for the Word of God. Secondly, and possibly the primary purpose, was to warn them concerning the days which were coming when there would be false leaders and there would be a turning away from the Word of God. And all through this letter, verse 4, for instance, there are certain men crept in unawares. And he says they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, into selfish reasons. And as we go through what these men were doing in the name of Christianity and in the name of the Lord, yet they were wolves in sheep's clothing. Never born again because they had not the Spirit of God. And Romans says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. We must be born again. No matter how we try to fool other people on the outside, God knows our hearts, we must be born again. So he writes to challenge. He writes to warn. And thirdly, he writes to encourage and ensure and assure the believers, give them certainty that although there may be difficulties and trials and tests and dark days on occasions ahead in the life of the church, he writes to assure them that they were on the winning side. That's nice to know that, isn't it? It's nice to know, beloved, that in your service for the Lord and mine, wherever we are, and when we see the forces of unrighteousness unleashing their satanic morals on us, as they're doing today, and as they unleash and degrade the values of life, and as we see the Satan and the forces of the wicked one pressing in upon us from many areas, it's nice to know, isn't it, that we're on the winning side. And although sometimes it appears that the devil is gaining ground, and sometimes he does move ahead. We were noticing that in the book of Esther this morning. He was moving ahead, but then God stopped Haman, Satan's man in that day. And he turned the tide, and God's work went forward again. And that's been the history of mankind, the history of God's ways, dealing with the people of Israel in the past, dealing with the church today, dealing with our local assemblies today. We sow the seed. We seek to honor Jesus Christ. We move forward, and sometimes there's not too much fruit, and then God, in a wonderful way, reaches down and says, these dear Christians have been so faithful to me, and I've always been faithful to them. I want to move in and give them a real time of encouragement. And we can all use more times like that today. But we're on the winning side. I've had so many experiences in the Lord's work along this line. I wish I had time to share many of them with you, as all of you have who are engaged in serving the Lord in one sphere or another. We want to pass on. So the occasion and purpose of the letter was to challenge, was to warn, and was to assure. Secondly, we have the occurrences of the apostasy. Sometimes in the service of the Lord, we feel that this is the age when people are really turning away from moral values and turning away from spiritual truths, and it is. But let's be reminded, beloved, this is not new. And as Jude writes in these next few verses from 5 through 16, he reminds us that in many areas of history and in many areas of life, there has always been, sad to say, but we must be realistic, sad to say, there has always been those who will hear the truth, who will know what God is saying, and will deliberately, and sometimes, sad to say, defiantly, turn their back on the Lord and take their own way, which is the devil's way. And there will be the losers in time, and there will be the losers forever in eternity, as they're lost in hell and damnation, without hope, forever and forever. But apostasy has always been going on. And in these verses, he says in verse 4, men were creeping in. I just want to touch on this briefly because I want to get to the remedy. That's the main part of my message today, the occupation of believers. But let's just touch very briefly on these verses. In verse 4, he says, already in his day, there were some creeping in to turn the people away from the truth. In verses 5 through 7, you notice that Israel is mentioned. And he says, even in the days of Israel, when God was touching that nation, there were those who turned away from the revealed truth of God. There are many apostates, many in the nation of Israel, who time and time again turned right away from God's revealed truth and went their own way and hurt themselves so much. At one of our youth rallies, I remember one of our young brethren from Asheville made a statement. It was at a youth meeting. Actually, it was youth meeting, I remember, in the chapel, in Asheville Chapel. And this brother made the statement to his other young people. He said, you know, young people, somehow we've got to get out there and keep people from hurting themselves. And that was a good statement. As we see how the unsaved are hurting themselves today. As I travel with the policemen and ride with the policemen and see something of drugs, see something of alcoholism, see something of immorality, and I see these young lives being utterly blasted and blighted before they're in their late teens even, I say, oh God, help us to do something to keep these young people, and older ones too, from hurting themselves as they're being blinded and deceived and battered and blasted by Satan and his subtle wiles. He's still deceiving a lot, isn't he? I hope if there are any on Satan's side here today, I want to remind you, beloved, as a friend to a friend, you're on the losing side. You're going to lose God's plan for your life in this world because he has a plan for everyone who by faith receives Jesus Christ and gets into his family, and you'll lose your soul for all eternity. Don't let the devil control your life. And if you're not in Christ, you're on the devil's side. He that is not with me, said our Lord, is against me. He that gathereth not with me, scattereth abroad. There's no neutral ground. Just the two ways, the narrow and the broad. I hope each of us today is on the narrow way leading to heaven and home. He mentions Israel. He mentions fallen angels. Isn't that interesting? In verse 6, he mentions fallen angels. Angels who guarded the throne of God decided to follow Lucifer one day. And Lucifer wanted to exalt himself. He couldn't take second place to anybody, including the God of the universe. So he said, I'll dethrone God. We read about this, don't we, in different places, especially Isaiah. And these angels followed him. They turned away from God's revealed plan for their lives. Holy angels. They fell. They became unholy angels. And in verse 6, it's very interesting, isn't it? The angels which kept not their first estate, their first realm of responsibility and power and authority, but left these habitations, God hath now reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. One group of angels are very much alive today. This was a group of angels who rebelled in a special way, and they're confined to a place of darkness, under darkness, until the judgment day of angels. You know, one thing that always challenges me, and helps me, I think, in living for the Lord, is that God has given to every saint responsibilities. And one responsibility, you'll remember in 1 Corinthians, is that one day the saints will judge the fallen angels. What a day that will be. You and I, who have been saved by the grace of God, will be sitting on a judgment bar. And as these angels come forth to be judged, we will be there in that realm of authority. Paul says, don't you know? You Christians there at Corinth, one day you will be judging angels. That in itself encourages me. Doesn't it encourage you to think that God has given us such wonderful privileges, being in his family, having our sins forgiven, having peace with God, having the certain enjoyment of his Holy Spirit being with us forever, knowing the blessing of eternal life, we shall never perish? All the blessings of the gospel are so wonderful. In a coming day, we'll be in places of authority. And also, it's well to remind our hearts, beloved, that if we're faithful to Him now, in a coming day of that 1,000 years of peace, He says, those who are faithful with me now shall reign with me then. God gives to you and to me every encouragement to live for Jesus Christ. And Jude is trying to encourage these believers to do the same. So the angels are mentioned. Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned in verse 7, which means this, beloved, that Sodom and Gomorrah, going in for their sensuality and in their perversion and their ways of immorality, just as so many in our nation are doing today, undermining the home and building up the perversions of life, undermining God's primary institutions, the family and the church, and degrading the family and the church in the eyes of all, undermining it. Sodom and Gomorrah were no exception. But this passage reminds us that Sodom and Gomorrah were not doing this ignorantly, because they're listed with apostates. And apostates are people who knew what God wanted, and they disobeyed. Sodom and Gomorrah were doing willingly, going into ways of perversion, just like many in our nation are doing today. And so on. Cain, Balaam, Korah are all mentioned verses. And then we have the description of these men and their judgment in verses 13 through 16. Now, I've just hurried through my first two O's because I want to speak primarily on the positive side of this passage. We've noticed briefly the occasion of the epistle. We've noticed briefly the occurrences of apostasy. When people turn away from the truth of God, it is not something new. It has always been going on. So when we see today the masses, as it were, comparatively speaking, to those on the narrow road to heaven, the masses seem to be just like gullible people following any emotional broadcast on TV or on the radio or the news media, which so often is distorting the real values of life. And so many are gullible, you just go along with anything and forgetting about God. No thought of God. My, if the fear of God was in the hearts of our nation as a whole, there wouldn't be one church building in right here in Winston-Salem, or one church building in Asheville, or one church building throughout the United States that wouldn't be jammed to the doors. We'd have to have people standing. But there's no fear of God before their eyes, nationally speaking. So he reminds them the occurrences are going to be coming. But when they do, Jude says, don't be surprised. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that's the thrust of Jude as he writes this letter. And then he comes to the last thought. And I want to deal on this morning for a few moments and enlarge upon it tonight. The occupation of believers in the days of apostasy. What should be the attitudes of the believer in these days? What should be our goals during these days? What areas of the believer's life need to be continually developed during these days? And that's what Jude goes into in these last few verses. So he says, in verse 17, he says, "Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Other writers had said there'd be mockers in the last days, or that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." That reminds us again, we are certainly living in the last time, beloved. There are many mockers out there today. You've met some, and so have I. But notice what characterizes their lives. They walk after their own selfish ways. Anything they want, they do. Anarchy, lawlessness, rebellion, restlessness, they walk after their own ungodly lusts. And these be they who separate themselves. They're set apart, not to God, to themselves and to the wicked one. They're sensual, they're selfish, they're living only for time, not for eternity, and they have not the Holy Spirit. But, ye beloved. I love the buts in Scripture, don't you? So many of them. The writers will write and give us something of a background, and you recognize they're building up by the Holy Spirit's guidance to a remedy, and they always come through, every epistle, every writer comes through and says, but, beloved. He says, Jude says, here are four areas in the believer's life that need to be continually developed. And they're expressed in four thoughts. Number one, building. Building up yourselves, your most holy faith. Number two, praying in tune with the Holy Spirit. Number three, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And number four, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in view of that day when we'll enter into the realm of eternal life. I want to dwell on these thoughts today, and just for a few moments this morning, I want to touch on this first thought, and we'll move into this realm more tonight. I hope you can come back, because I feel the main thrust of this letter is in the remedy to the situation. This is always God's way. But let's take the first point for a moment in verse 20. He says, beloved, you're to be building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Of course, from verse 3, we know that the faith here is the Word of God. We're to be builders. In every area of the believer's life, he's always building, either for time or for eternity. All through the Scriptures, we have examples of building. We go to the book of Nehemiah. And it was a time when each person there fit into the situation. They all were doing something to get the walls built, and they were all real active builders. And God's plan was accomplished during the life of Nehemiah, because the people of Israel, working together, filling the place that God gave them, were building the walls of Jerusalem. Little picture of the church today, the local church, where every believer is welcomed and loved and wanted and needed, and each believer filling his place in the local assembly is a builder for God. And in the church universal, out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, as believers fit into God's plan for their life, universally there's a building going on today, unseen by earthly eyes, but seen very clearly by spiritual eyes and spiritual hearts. We're builders. And Jude says one of the most important things in the believer's life, if not the most important thing, the most important thing, if not the most important thing, is that our lives should be built solidly, firmly, steadily, persistently, continually. How? Right here. On God's infallible, eternal, authoritative truth. Building on the Word of God. Oh, I know it touches your heart and mine as I read of what people went through to bring us the Bible, especially through the dark ages. The blood that was shed, the hearts that were broken, the families that were blasted for one reason. They stood for the open Word of God. And we have it in our hands today. They don't have it in their hands in India yet. It's coming. We've been sending Bibles, as many as we could, as funds come in. We've been sending bicycles. In many areas in India, the Word of God is lacking. But I think I'll just mention this. In India today, in God's design, every school in India is open to the Gideons. But the demand is 1,000 times more than the Bibles can be sent over there because of lack of funds. Keep that in mind, beloved, as you pray for missionary work. Right now, every school in India, it's a miracle of God, is open to the Gideons going in with New Testaments, giving them to children. Every school, it's a miracle of God that's happened. And the Gideons are doing what they can. But so far, the church in the West is almost missing a golden opportunity to spread the Word of God. Building up yourselves on the Word of God. As I conclude this morning, you can see we've just got into this message, but my intention was to do a little more on verses 20 and 21, but I want to develop these tonight. They've been so strengthening in my own life as a Christian. Building ourselves in the Word. There's so many reasons. Let me share with you just one as I close. It's a life-giving Word. As I speak to you this morning, beloved, I'm so conscious that as this heavenly message goes forth to men and women, it's a life-giving Word. And as people, unsaved people, receive the message of the gospel, how Christ loved them, died for their sins, rose again, right where they are, they can experience the gift of eternal life. It's a life-giving Word. There's no other man-made book that can give eternal life unless it's copied from the Bible, of course. But as the Word of God goes forth, it's a life-giving Word. He begets us. We're born again by the Word of truth. So I close. Have you received the gospel message? Can you say this morning, I have received God's message of love to me. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've learned from experience that this is a life-giving Word. I have received the Lord. He's mine, and now I want to honor and please Him. If there should be any this morning, you've never been born again of God's Spirit. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today you'll open your heart to Him. Receive Him today, and you will have the gift of eternal life. For he that hath the Son hath life. May it be so. Let's just sing one verse in closing this morning, please. Number 186. 186. Just the first verse of Have Thine Own Way. One verse, please, of 186. Have thine own way, Lord. And should it be those in the service, you've never received the Lord, I'll be here at the front at the close of the meeting to speak with any. The elders are available. There'll be one elder at the door. Speak to one of the elders or speak to one of the leaders. Speak to myself. We'd be glad to point you to Christ today. For now is the day of salvation. Boast not ourselves of tomorrow, God's word said. Receive Christ today. If there are those who need spiritual help, who are Christians, speak to the leaders. Speak to myself. We're here to help you in the ways of the Lord. Let's all stand, please, and sing just the first verse of 186. With a moment of prayer. Again, I'd like to encourage any to whom the Lord is speaking. I'm so conscious, beloved, as we meet on occasions like this, we'll never meet exactly like this again. And there could be one person especially that God has in mind this morning, maybe a non-Christian, maybe a Christian, but you'll be the one who will know if you're that person. And if you're not in tune with our Lord, don't leave the service today not counting for Him. Receive Him today. Or if there's something in your life as a Christian that's keeping you from the enjoyment of daily walking with your Lord, don't let the devil fool you any longer. Get in tune with Him today and be useful for Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. And just take now that which has been of Yourself and seal these truths home to our hearts, that each day we'll make them relevant in our daily living, that others will see that we do love Thee and we love Your Word and we love to obey Your Word, to be more like the Lord Jesus, and count for Him. And Lord, should there be any today, even if there should be one, who's still on the devil's side, on the losing team, being deceived and blinded on their way to hell and damnation, just speak to that heart. And may someone today open their life to the Lord Jesus and know the joy of His forgiveness, of His peace, of His presence each step of the way. Father, as You answer prayer, we'll give to You the praise and the credit. We pray again with thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen.